Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Perspective is important in life because it gives you the ability to view circumstances through your own eyes and those around you. The choices you make can be important or seem benign, but they represent the sum total of your decisions and your spiritual inheritance in heaven. The devil knows how to appeal to your soul, and if you're being honest, he knows just how to manipulate and overcome you. This is why it's necessary to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people, including Christians, are simply trying to survive in this world. God wants you to seek out His will, and He will give you an abundant life. This message is entitled, What is Your Perspective? Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on May 15th. Let's open up in prayer before we start. Father God, we thank you for your Bible, the written word, that you shared with various men over the years, and as they faithfully wrote down the words that you wanted them to write, we have the benefit of being able to read them afterwards. And so, Father God, as we begin to open up your word here this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit will simply be here to make this come alive, that your Holy Spirit will show us things that you want us to know in your word, and that your Holy Spirit will convict us. Father God, if there's anything that we need to change in our life, help us to be open to that, that we would not resist the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, but that we would let it pierce us, and that we would be able to reap the benefits of godly repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. And as you're turning there, you're looking at the title of the message here today, and it says, What is Your Perspective? I was thinking about that this week. Perspective is something that it's with us all the time. You know, we have the classic where you have a glass, a nice, clear, tall glass, and it's only full of water halfway up. And so the pessimist says, look at this glass. It's half empty. And the optimist says, yes, but at the same time, the glass is half full. Right? And it's a matter of perspective. The glass has not, with the water, has not changed. But the two different people looking at it from two completely different perspectives and their viewpoints, even though they're looking at the exact same thing, they see something completely differently. And so perspective is important when it comes to life. When it comes to how we live and the choices we make and so forth. And when it comes to perspective, God did not create us as emotionless robots. He designed us with emotions. In other words, we can experience love and we can feel hate. We can enjoy peace and we can experience anguish. There is a full array of emotions that are available to us. Many of them are positive, and many of them are negative. And so emotions are one of humanity's greatest strengths, and at the same time, it's what makes us vulnerable. When we realize that, you know, you could have somebody who is an army commander and he speaks to his troops and he motivates them and he uses words and he paints a picture and he gets his troops so gung-ho that they just charge out in the field. What changed? It was his words. It was the emotions that he invoked in these men. And at the same time, I, as a father, and as the leader of my household, I can be so negative in my house that I can affect the mood of my wife and my children, and I can just bring them down. In other words, emotions have the power to lift us up and to take us crashing down into the ground. Emotions can take you to this mountaintop, right? This mountaintop experience, and it can also take you down to this valley of despair. There's many references of this, but you could look at the prophet Elijah. He had a mountaintop experience when he challenged the prophets of Baal, and there was this massive victory as God came through and delivered fire from heaven that just consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water all around it. I mean, it was just, it came down. And it was a massive victory. Tremendous. And then Jezebel, in the next few hours, sent word and said, your life is going to be like the life of my prophets that you've taken. In other words, she was threatening him with death, and he ran for fear. He had this mountaintop experience, and then in just a matter of hours, he was in the valley of despair. Emotions, very, very powerful. And so our emotions then usually lead us to a decision of what it is that we're going to do. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, that verse, you can split it into the first half. That is the devil's program. The devil's program is to steal, kill, destroy. Okay? God's program, on the other hand, says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is why, if you're driving around, you will see churches and they have named themselves Abundant Life Fellowship. And they're taking their name of their church from this verse. Because Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just have life, abundant life. So much is just flowing over. You see, the blessings that God gives, they're not necessarily one that you have a little basket and he puts a little bit of blessing. God's saying, I want to fill up your basket. And then I want to keep putting blessings in your basket to the point where it's just spilling over. And the blessings that I bestow upon you can be blessings upon other people. You see, the blessings that God gives to us are not necessarily for us only, but there are other people around us who benefit from that. And so when we embrace God's program is one of life, abundant life, a life that's good. Does that mean that we'll never experience problems? We'll never have adversity? Everyone will just get along with us? No. No, Jesus did not have this experience. In fact, his experience on earth was one of adversity constantly, to the point where him going to Jerusalem just became so contentious that he stayed away from Jerusalem until it became absolutely necessary towards the end when he was going to do the atonement on the cross. So Jesus himself experienced adversity. And so then what does that mean then? Well, let's look at the outline here. When it comes to perspective, okay, what is perspective? Perspective can be a photographer who wants to take a great picture. Now, just because you stick a camera in somebody's hand, can they take a great picture? My experience is no. In fact, I would say that you could put a very expensive camera in somebody's hand and they could take extremely poor pictures. But if you were to take a master photographer and give him a junky camera, he can still take a good picture. Why? Why is it that the equipment doesn't matter so much? It's because of his perspective. It's what he sees. Okay? So when God looks at us, does he see us as junk, redeemable junk? He doesn't see us as that. See, it doesn't matter how messed up your life is. God's perspective is that he loves humanity. And as such, he loves us. Right? John 3:16 bears this out. For God so loved the world. You go to Psalm 103. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God loves us. There is mercy and grace in abundance. And when we're willing to humble ourselves and change our perspective and to say, I really thought that I was running my life. And when we change our perspective and we say, what is it that God values in my life? That's when he can do something with us. Perspective is a businessman who pursues an idea. Someone says, hey, that's a million-dollar idea. Well, it may be, but you have to pursue it. You have to go after and make something happen. What about a man who is looking for a wife? He says, I'm not interested in just any wife. I want a virtuous wife, a godly wife. How about parents who make good choices for their children? That would be perspective also. Perspective for each of us is whether we choose to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. You see, when you witness to somebody, you're trying to share with them the perspective, the godly perspective. And they have this soulish perspective, or what the Bible calls carnal. Right? They're so used to just living their life, doing their things, being their own boss, doing what they want. I want. I. My. Perspective is important if you're going to be a soul winner. How is it that you view the people that are around you? Do you view them as having value in God's eyes? It's a lot more difficult to talk to somebody if they're dirty and smelly, like a homeless person per se. You would say, well, yeah, God loves that person, but I would rather talk to this person over here that's clean, dressed cleanly, and they don't smell, right? And yet, what makes these two people different? They both have souls. One is just unclean and smelly, and the other one outwardly is not. But physically, while they may be a little bit different, spiritually they're the same. Perspective is also being able to recognize and to avoid the mark of the beast. In other words, this mark is going to come at some point in the future. Will you be able to recognize it for what it is? There's a lot of examples we could talk about when it comes to perspective. But what perspective allows for us, and I wrote this down here on the outline, is that we can recognize the sum total of our decisions. Sum, in this case, is the mathematical term SUM. That when you use this, it means that you're having a whole bunch of integers that you've added together, and now, what is the sum of those? And if we look it upon our decisions that we make in life, and we say, well, what is the sum total? I talk to my children about this, and I say, look at your actions. Look how you're behaving. Look how you're talking. All these things add together. And then, what do you hope to get out of that, especially if you have a bad attitude? Do you really think that you're going to be able to come to me and convince me with a poor attitude, poor behavior, poor words? That's a sum total. But see, that's just temporary right there. We need to be looking at our life as a whole. What is our sum total? So the choices and decisions that we make, they become the foundation that our life is built upon. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And so when it comes to building, we, in the United States, we have what's called building code. If you're going to erect a high rise or you want to build a house or something, You apply for a permit. This is what brings an inspector out. And the inspector is there to make sure that you follow the rules that are set up. And these rules are not necessarily to be joy killers. You see, these rules are for our safety. They're to make sure that the building, in case there's an earthquake, does not collapse. That, you know, if there is a fire, that it's fire resistant. That if, you know, some kind of calamity happens, that the building can survive. We can see evidence of this in more, let's say, third world countries, where if there's an earthquake and you might have several thousand people that are injured because their houses were built out of mud bricks and the walls collapsed and people were trapped inside. They don't have the same building standards that we have here in the United States. Now, is it cheaper to build their houses? Yes, it is. But in long term, what did they build? It collapsed. They have nothing left. They now have to start all over again. And so perspective is what allows us to look at the choices and decisions that we're making and to realize that these are a foundation upon which we are building our lives. So that when you begin to look back and you begin to have a number of years on your belt, when you're 10 years old, you don't have a whole lot of perspective. But once you hit 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, the more time that you have here on this earth, the more time that you have to be able to look back and to be able to say, what have I been building? What have I been doing with my time? Am I investing wisely? And by investing, I'm not talking necessarily money. I'm talking your time. Time is money, yes. But time is also what you do with it. Do you read the Bible? Do you witness to people? Or what exactly are you doing? And so when you take this time that you've spent, what will you have to show for it? Will you be a rich person in God's eyes, or will you be a poor person in God's eyes? The richest person here on earth can be one of the poorest in heaven. God does not care how much money or possessions you have. He's interested in our spiritual maturity. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, and does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Notice that both houses suffered the same treatment. It says, the rain descends, the flood came, winds blew, and the winds buffeted the house. Both houses experienced the exact same treatment. One house stood strong and survived, intact, had no problems whatsoever. And the other house broke apart, collapsed, and it was no more. It really depends upon the type of foundation that you build. Now, there's a lot of people out there that love beachfront property. And I saw a video this last week of this house, and it was built pretty close to the beach. In fact, it had really tall piers underneath it. And for obvious reasons that the water will come and wash when the tide comes in, it's going to come in so far that it's going to go underneath the house. These people really had beachfront property. But the problem was the foundation failed. The house collapsed. It went down into the water level. and the sea just carried it out slowly. And the house was floating initially, and then as it began flooding, it kind of settled down. And then a huge wave hit it and buffeted it, and it moved a little bit inland. And then after that, it was settled. But that house was now doomed, because it was going to get buffeted and broken. And instead of having sitting on those pilings, which are grounded probably in bedrock below, it was now sitting on sand. And it was going to get buffeted over time and get destroyed. See, we think destruction is immediate, and it doesn't have to be that way. Destruction can be over your lifetime. You see, you can build your house upon sand, and your sandy foundation can get erased slowly over time, so that at the end of your life, you have nothing to show for it. The person that built his house upon the rock, okay, this would be Jesus, his house stood firm. It didn't matter that the rains came and just pelted the house. It didn't matter that the floods came. It didn't matter that the wind came and buffeted. The house was strong because of the foundation that it was built upon. And so when it comes to perspective in life, coming back to the decisions that we make, when we say, look, we are the sum total of our decisions, what is your perspective? Are you built on something solid? Are you built on sand? Or are you built on maybe a mixture of both? You're the only person that can answer that for yourself. Now, I had put some scenarios down here on the paper. These are introspective questions. They don't necessarily apply to you. They may not apply to you at all. Some may apply to you. All of them may apply to you. But they're good questions nonetheless. For the people who call themselves Christians, did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you loved him or because you didn't want to go to hell? There's a difference between those two. The people who say, you know, man, that preacher, he preached hell so hot, I could smell it. I could feel the flames. All right? And you ran to Jesus because you didn't want to go to hell. Or you ran to Jesus because you recognize that he loves you and the Holy Spirit convicted you and you said, I need to be saved. Okay? There's two types of people that run to Jesus. They run to Jesus because they don't want to go to hell, or they run to Jesus because they love him. Now, does that mean that you're a bad person because you ran to Jesus because you didn't want to go to hell? No. You can grow to love God over time. But if you've been living your life for at least a decade, and you call yourself a Christian and you don't love God, I would question your motive. And I would say, are you really saved? Did you really repent? Were you really convicted of your sins? Is your joy tied to money, power, fame, earthly possessions? Oh, it's real easy to be joyful when you have everything that you need, and then some. It's a lot more difficult to be joyful when you have need in your life, sometimes desperate need. There's a shortage of what they're calling baby formula in the stores now, growing across the United States. And so parents now who are completely dependent upon this are now having to realize, I have to come up with another way to feed my little baby. And, you know, we love convenience here in America. And baby formula represents convenience. And it is possible to make food that a baby can eat without baby formula, but it requires work. And it requires a lot of time and investment on the mother or father's part to carefully prepare it. But when you're faced with a shortage of food, what will you do as a parent? Well, I know what I would do. I would go and try to make up for that shortage, and I would feed my child. So, third question here. Have you considered that engaging in sexual encounters outside of marriage will bring soul ties and can lead to pregnancy and possible STDs? These are wide-ranging questions here. Have you considered the fact that an abortion doesn't just kill a baby, but it condemns future generations of that child? You know, the women out there that are screaming, you know, my body, my choice, and, you know, I have a right to an abortion. Our Declaration of Independence says that all people are enshrined with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is a right. It's a God-given right. And so, when a child is aborted, killed, that meant that any future offspring that that child would have now come to an end. There will be no grandchildren from that child. There will be no great-grandchildren. In other words, an entire bloodline has been snuffed out. I guarantee you that nobody is thinking like that. They're just thinking, right here, right now, I've done things. I need to get rid of this baby that's growing in within me. It is an inconvenience. But perspective, right? What if a husband divorces his wife? It tears the family apart. Okay? It destroys the union that God has blessed. Has he carefully considered that before he decides to engage in this divorce? Probably not. See, each of these scenarios involves perspective. It involves being able to look at it this way and then say, yes, this is one way of looking at it, but now let's look at it from over here. And so what happens is, the devil knows how to manipulate us. He knows how to manipulate our emotions. And so our emotions and our actions, then, we're naturally carnal, right? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, there's a war that's taking place within me. There's a struggle that's going on. He says, I know what the right thing to do is, but I don't necessarily want to do it. I want to do this thing over here. And so what he's describing is a struggle between the soul and the spirit of a person. You see, the soul is carnal, and it wants to do its things. You see, when we're born here on this earth, we're born in the image of God. We're triune, just like God is. But the moment that the moment of conception, there's sin. And so the spirit that's attached with the soul to this little physical body, the spirit of God dies. And so we're still triune. But this is why Jesus said, you must be born again. Okay? And so to be born again is to make that spirit which died at the moment of conception, make it alive. And when you make it alive, it has communication with God. This is what's communicating. And so the soul and sometimes the spirit, they're at odds with each other. Well, you know, I want to do this and I want to do this. And think of it almost as conjoined twins, twins that, you know, they can't separate. A two-headed person, they have to figure out how to compromise. Well, I would like to do this, and I would like to do that. So, there's this constant struggle that's taking place within us. And so, Paul is addressing this. He says, I know what I should be doing. I know this is the right thing, but I still go and do this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And so, as we're looking at how the devil appeals to our emotions and appeals to the actions that we like. We find this here now in verse 15. That would be Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? So verse 16 says, we got our spirit man here now, and we're going to walk in the Spirit. And when we're walking in the Spirit here, the soulish, the carnal part of us, we're not going to be doing this. In other words, this is now the dominant part in our life, and we're doing the things of God. Until the soul rises up, the carnal part of us, and says, no, I want to do this. You can't have both at the same time. It can only be one or the other. It's a struggle. And this is what he's talking about here now. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes in, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And you got adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Some of those are old English words. And if you don't understand them, you'll have to go into a dictionary and look up what variance and emulations is talking about. But rest assured that when the Bible lumps these together, they're not positive. Now, continuing here in verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the lust of the flesh, it doesn't exist in heaven. It's not allowed in heaven. So if it doesn't exist in heaven, and it's not allowed in heaven, why would we practice those things here on earth? If we're supposed to be pushing the kingdom of God here on earth, why would we practice detestable things, abominable things, that are not allowed in heaven, that do not exist in heaven? That's the question. Every person needs to answer that. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, it reflects God's character. And so when we're doing the fruit of the Spirit, employing it in our lives, we're in step with the Holy Spirit. That means that our spirit now is rising up, and it is in step with the Holy Spirit. We're good. We're connected. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. When you crucify the flesh, you're also crucifying your soul. To not be a carnal Christian or a soulish Christian. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The devil knows how to appeal to humanity. He appeals to our most basest nature that we have. His program of, as we talked about in John 10:10, okay, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His program has not changed in 6,000 years of human history. He simply recycles the same garbage over and over and over again. And it continues working, not because he's inspired, not because he has a great program, but because he's appealing to our base nature, our sinful nature. Do you think that you can take somebody who is absolutely holy and righteous and you can corrupt them? Let's explore that for a second. Could you tempt God? Can you say, God, let's go steal, let's go kill, let's go destroy, okay? Let's do everything that's opposite of your nature. It doesn't work that way. God cannot be tempted because he says, I'm basically dead to that. So if there's something that you have struggled with in your life, some people struggle with alcohol. I know that alcoholism has run in my family in the past, and it's not something I'm looking to flirt with. I'm not a social drinker. I'm not ever a social drinker. Not because I'm scared of alcohol. It's just I don't believe that it's good for me to ingest it, and, you know, it's killing brain cells and so forth. I don't believe that there's any medicinal value to drink it like that. But I also know that once you go down a path, it turns into something more and something more. And no one who's ever an alcoholic says, yeah, it just happened. Like, you know, on Monday I wasn't an alcoholic, on Tuesday I was. It's an accumulation over time of making extremely poor choices. You take somebody who is sexually promiscuous. Did they start out that way? No. They started off making a poor decision. And then there was another one, and then another one, and another one. And there's always an accumulation. All right? How about a person who's a sinner? Are you a massive sinner where on, you know, on the day that, you know, on your 10th birthday, you went out and you mass murdered 100 people, you stole, you lied, you cheated, you did all this? No. The people that end up like that, it's an accumulation over time and it grows. It's always an accumulation. You are the sum total of your decisions, right? The decisions that you make, they reflect the foundation that your life is built upon. So the question then is, how are you building your life? Are you building your life like that man that built his house on the rock? And so that when the rains and the wind and the floods came, that house was immovable because it was built on something so solid that the house is now attached to that. And it doesn't matter what's happening. That house stands. Amen. It just stands and it's just there. Not because the house is strong, but because the house is built on something that's immovable. Jesus is the rock and Lucifer is the sand. Do you build on the sand or do you build on the rock? Building on the sand is extremely easy to do. Building on the rock takes more purpose and dedication. But you can build houses on both. But when the trials come, and they will, and don't think that Lucifer is going to be loyal to you, that he will never turn on you, that he will never allow you to be afflicted. That's not in his nature. He afflicts his own people, and he afflicts God's people. He afflicts everyone. He is loyal to no one. He hates all human beings equally. I wrote here on this on the outline, your purpose in life is simply to seek out what God wants for your life. Okay? If someone was to ask you the question, what is the meaning of life? You could use this one sentence as an answer. Your meaning in life is simply to seek out what God wants for your life. God is not interested in you trying to figure out how to survive in this world. That's not your business. It's not your job. It's not anything of what he has tasked you with doing. That's his business. Okay? God wants us to contact Him. Hi, God. How you doing? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do this week? What do you want me to do this year? And the big question, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What's the direction you want me to go in? This is what He wants us to figure out with His help as He communicates back to us. He's not interested in us saying, hey, I got to take care of myself. I got to do this and this and this. Yes, we need a place to live. Yes, you need a job. And yes, you need food and so forth. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. But many people, they major in the minor things in life. And then the major things, they don't give a whole lot of effort to those. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Think about that. Birds make nests. They prepare for themselves in that way. Have you ever seen a bird storing up food? I haven't. I've seen lots of birds in my lifetime. Ducks, geese, chickens, sparrows, seagulls. Not a single bird ever stores food for, you know, the future. They just rely upon a daily provision to find food. And they don't stress out over it. This is why I was saying, your purpose in life is to figure out what God wants you to do. His job is to take care of you while you're doing it. So God's work, done God's way, will not lack God's supply. Hudson Taylor said this. He was a missionary to China. He cut off all financial ties to the people he had in England, and he said, I'm going to be self-sufficient. I'm going to go inland, stab deep into the heart of China, and I'm going to create a church. And he said toward the end of his life, God's work, done God's way, will not lack God's supply. He understood this. It wasn't just theory for him. He was living this faith walk. This is the foreknowledge of God. God knew that the communist regime was going to come in and take over within 50, 60 years. And there would be a purge. And people would die. But God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He put it in the heart of one of His people to stab inland into China and to say, I'm going to go inland and I'm going to save those people there and I'm going to build a church. And when the communists came in, and to this day, the Christian church is strong and resilient, persecuted, but strong and resilient. God's work, done God's way, will not lack God's supply. This is what we're saying here now. Figure out what God wants you to do with your life. Don't worry about taking care of all these details. That's His job to take care of that. That's what verse 26 is talking about. Verse 27 now. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you grow taller by worrying? No. No, you cannot. And why take you thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Okay? Solomon hired people, had, you know, people weave, you know, linen together, cloth and embroider things, beautiful arrangements, the very best. And it says that the simple things that God grows, they're absolutely gorgeous. They're beautiful because God created them. And they spring up and they do their thing. And what is it that they do? They do what God's programmed them to do. And then at some point, their life comes to an end. But Solomon, for all his money, for all the talent that he could hire, The Bible says that his clothing is more or less put to shame by the simple beauty of the things that God has created. Verse 30 now. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all those things do the Gentiles seek, for your Father knows that you have need of all these things. Here's the clincher now. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? Seek God's kingdom first. God, what is it that you want me to do with my life? And then it says, and all these things, your food, your clothing, shelter, all these things will be added unto you. You see, the problem is that verse 33 is taken in reverse many times. Okay? We want to provide all these things for ourselves, and then we're saying, God, what is it you want to do? And what do you want me to do here? And he says, well, I can't really work with you, so I have to remove your finances. I have to remove your job. I have to free you up in such a way that I can get you to see my perspective of what it is that I want with your life. And sometimes God has to break you to a certain point to get you where he wants. And it's a hard thing. And it's something I've been emphasizing to my oldest son as he's about to go off to college. And I'm saying to him, find out what God wants for your life. What does God want you to do? Keep pressing in till you get an answer. Don't stop. And then when you have that answer, pursue it. Pursue it with every fiber and being strength that you have. Pursue it. Because the Bible says that when you seek the kingdom of God first and you do God's program and your spirit here rises up and your soul, your carnal part of you, it goes down, that yes, you're still going to experience tribulation and problems and stuff. But God also says, I got you. I got your clothing. I got your food. I got your shelter. I promise to take care of you. Let me read that part again. Your purpose in life is simply to seek out what God wants for your life. Jesus doesn't want you trying to figure out how to survive in this world. That's his job. He's taking care of you. Flip ahead four chapters to chapter 10. And in verse 29, it says, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? A small amount of money, a couple pennies. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, came about as a result of a couple talking to a man. He was severely afflicted. His wife was bedridden. He was stuck in a wheelchair, and he used his wheelchair to go to wherever he was to work. It was someplace local. And they were just kind of talking to him and saying, how can you be so joyful with all the things that are going on in your life? And he said, it's easy. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he's watching me. And so the lady, she went home and she wrote out a poem. And then sent this poem off and somebody put it to music. And this is the song that we have now. But that man's response was the key. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he's watching me. Yes, God's watching the sparrows. He's also watching me. And he has said here that I have more value than the sparrows. So if his eye is on the sparrow and he's watching me, God's got my back. This is what it means to say that figure out what God wants you to do in your life. Don't worry necessarily about how to survive in this world. That's God's job. He's the one that's going to take care of you. He's promised to do that. All you have to do is say, God, I'm going to hold you to your promise. Flip the outline over here. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. This is a book that's not often read from. Solomon, he wrote this book. And Solomon experimented with everything in life. He was searching for the purpose of some kind of, you know, happiness, the purpose of life. And he concluded that everything was vanity. There is no joy apart from God. Joy comes from God. Happiness is temporary. It can come from possessions or relationships and feelings. Happiness comes and happiness goes. But joy is eternal. Joy comes from God. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them." Remember now your Creator when you're young. Don't let your life pass by and then say, God, I wasted my life. I could have lived completely differently. Remember God when you're young. And then forward to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Someday we're all going to stand before God. And we're going to be judged by our actions here on this earth. We're going to be judged by our words. We're going to be judged by our thoughts that we did. Okay? We're going to be judged. And the question is, will you fear the judgment or will you welcome it? The person who is fearful is someone who says, I've lived my own life the way I wanted to. I know it wasn't godly. And they have very good reason to be scared. But the person who is walking with God, they're not scared. When I call my children to me in the house, for the most part, they're happy and joyful and they come over to me. Yes, Dad? What can I do for you? The only time they're not happy and joyful is when they know they've done something wrong and they don't want to come over. They don't want to talk to me. They don't want to deal with me. What type of person are you? The person who's going to be happy to see your Creator when you pass through on the other side? Or the person who's going to say, well, I guess I'm going to have to do, you know, with my Creator. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, he echoed the same sentiments. We were just there in chapter 5, reading about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But in the 6th chapter, in verse 7, Paul says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." In other words, whatever type of seed that you have, and you sow in the ground, if you sow apple seeds, you will reap apple trees. If you sow corn, you will reap corn. If you sow, remember the carnal, the soul here? If you sow to your flesh, you sow that type of seed, don't expect good things. Verse 8, "For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If you sow good seed, expect something good. If you sow poor seed, don't expect something good then. If you've lived a selfish life here on this earth, don't think that God's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Those words are only reserved for the people who actually deserve it. Unlike human beings, God is not going to placate us when we get to heaven. He will be truthful, and he will speak it, and it will either be words that bring us joy, or they will cut us to the core, and they will be like a knife that just says, "You could have lived a better life. You wasted your time here on this earth. You did this, this, and this. Why didn't you serve me?" So, coming back to title of the message, what is your perspective? Okay, are you going to adopt Lucifer's program, or are you going to embrace God's program? You see, there's only two choices that you have. There's no third choice. There's no, "Well, I'm going to be neutral." There is no neutral in this. Okay? In a city, they had a shooting where I think there was like a couple dozen people got hit. It was after a sports game, and lots of guns were involved. And the people that got shot could not stand there and say, "Excuse me, I have nothing to do with this. I'm neutral. Do not shoot me." Those bullets were flying indiscriminately, and they did not care who they hit. The person pulled the trigger, launched that bullet out, and it was aimed at somebody. Maybe they hit the person they wanted to hit, and maybe they missed and they hit somebody behind. But in that crowd, there was nobody that was neutral. No one could claim and say neutrality. "I'm just going to stand here. This is not my business." You cannot live like that. It's the same way when it comes to God and Lucifer. God and Lucifer are not sharing you. And you cannot say, "I reject both of you and I'm now on my own terms here. I'm neutral." To reject God is to automatically embrace Lucifer. To reject Lucifer and reject God is to still end up on Lucifer's team. There is no neutrality. You either fall on one side or you fall on the other. Do you adopt Lucifer's program or do you embrace God's program? Well, that's your choice. Only you can answer that. That's what the Christian walk is about. It's saying, I am responsible for myself. In other words, I cannot override your free will. With my children, I can tell them, "I do not want you doing this," but at some point they're going to grow up and they're going to say, "I'm moving out on my own and I'm going to do whatever I want." So what I instilled in my children, did I sow good seed? Did I sow bad seed? Because it's going to come to fruition when they become adults. Time will tell. When they become adults, I cannot sit there and override their free will and say, "You are not going to be doing this," and treat them like they're a two-year-old. It doesn't work that way. And God is not going to override your free will. Now, you say, "Well, it seems like sometimes he does." Like with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when he was Saul before he became Paul. God knocked him off a horse and talked with him and did this and that. And it seems like, you know, that's a pretty clear-cut case. No, God is operating with foreknowledge. He already knew that when he talked to Saul, Saul was going to repent. He knew this ahead of time. That's why he was aggressive with him. God knows the end of all of our lives. And he knows if we're going to turn or if we're not going to turn. But he still gives us the choice. Nonetheless, we have that choice. Now, those of you who are listening to this message, if you've never made a decision for Jesus, and by that, what it means is that you make Jesus your Lord and Savior. That simply means that you're born here on this earth and you recognize that there is good and that there is evil. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that can escape this. There's no one that's perfect. There's no one that's good enough to get to heaven. It does not matter how much good you do here on this earth. Just one sin disqualifies you from heaven. Just one. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came to this earth in the form of a man some 2,000 years ago to pay for the sins of humanity, including yours. And if you're willing to trust him and to say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I need to be saved, then he will save you. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, not have a hope of being saved, you will emphatically be saved. Salvation is not a long, drawn-out process of good works and piety. Okay? It is a radical thing that happens once in your life. Just like conception is a radical event, salvation is a radical event. And the moment you make that decision, you are born again, as the Bible says. That can be yours today. And you say, well, maybe I'll do it at some point in the future. That very well may be. But I would ask you, are you sure you have the time? You're not guaranteed that you're going to have next week. What happens if there's an accident and you die? Then you will die in your sins. And it will haunt you as you go into eternity, because you will be locked in. When people leave this earth, they can only go to one of two places, heaven or hell. That's it. That's not Christian mumbo jumbo. You will find out the reality of that when you pass on to the other side. And when there are holy angels there standing, waiting to greet you, and you will either be joyful to see them because you're born again, or you'll say, wait a second, no, I don't agree to this, I don't believe in this. It doesn't matter what you believe at that point. They will grab you, they will shackle you, and they will take you. Your opinion does not matter. So, the Bible says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is mercy, and there is grace now, if you want it. All you have to do is ask God for it, and it's available to you. So, may God bless you, Brother Sotiris.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a good message that we heard, Lord. Let us take it to heart. Let us make a decision whom we want to serve. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father. Oh, choose this day, the Bible says, whom you want to serve, the God of the Amorites in whose land we dwell, or the God of the real God, in the name of Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. As far as me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And we pray today that we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to see salvation today. We're going to see people repenting. Give people the gift of repentance, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for a good message. Thank you, Father, for, oh Lord, let it be a change in our lives. Let us build a house upon the rock. We pray in the name of Jesus upon the rock. And we thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for a glorious day today, for a day of victory. And thank you. We give you all the praise, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, What is Your Perspective? Your outlook on life gives you the ability to see circumstances through your eyes and those around you. Every day you have the option to adopt Lucifer's program of death and destruction or embrace the abundant life offered by Jesus. The choices you make can seem benign, but they represent the sum total of your decisions and will define the foundation upon which your life is built. The devil knows how to appeal to your soul, and if you're being honest, he knows just how to manipulate and overcome you. This is why it's necessary to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, so you can be an overcomer. Your purpose in life should be to find out what God wants you to do. Simple enough, right? Yet a lot of people, including Christians, are simply trying to survive in this world. Jesus promised abundant life. Is that what you have? If God is an afterthought, it's time to reevaluate your priorities and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1860. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.